Christians who are filled with the Spirit are to be permeated by the Spirit, as the salt permeates the substance into which it is rubbed and preserves it.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Paul is telling us something in Ephesians 5 and verses 3 to 21. He says we ought all to be committed, deeply committed to living a life that is pleasing to God and which conforms to true holiness. And he lays out these motivations: the judgment of God, the light of God, the wisdom of God, and the Spirit of God, as it unfolds for us there in verses 18 to 20. Paul has already told his readers that they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You read that in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. And he has told them that they must not grieve the Holy Spirit. You read that in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And now he bids them in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think he means to say that there is no greater secret to holiness in the Christian life than the fullness of him whose very nature and name is holy. There is no greater motivation and no greater secret to holiness than the fullness of him whose very nature and name is holy. As I look at verses 18 to 21, it seems to me that Paul is unfolding for us there three very powerful and precious insights. And they're designed to motivate us to live a holy life that is pleasing to God. Now, what are those three insights? Do you see them with me? Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21, all of them relate to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me there are three basic insights there. Number one, there's the contrast to fullness. Paul says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. That's the contrast to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's the opposite of God's intention. And then the second thing is the concept of fullness. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we'll look at the concept. And then the third thing that Paul unfolds for us, and just a skeletal outline of it, is what we call the consequences of fullness. And he gives to us four present participles, grammatically. He gives to us four present participles, and every one of them represents a differing consequence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves, or literally to one another, and singing, and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and thanking, giving thanks to God, and then submitting one to another, he says, in the fear of the Lord. First of all, the contrast to fullness. Paul says, be not drunk, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And that's a powerful word, excess. In a very literal sense, it means to behave unsavedly. It's related to the word soteriology, or soteria, which means salvation, asotia. It means to behave in an unsaved way. That's always the consequence of the use of alcohol and drunkenness. Paul says, intoxication is a satanic counterfeit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is the divine reality. Here's the contrast to fullness. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. There's more to be said about that, but let's go to the next point. The concept of fullness. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled? What's the meaning? And then we'll look at the mandate, the verb itself, the command itself, just the grammar of it. It's very interesting, very relevant to you and to me. What's the meaning? What does it mean to be filled? I think, first of all, we must be very careful not to make too many comparisons between drunkenness and fullness. I don't believe that's Paul's intent in this passage. It is a very serious mistake to think of the Spirit's fullness as a sort of spiritual inebriation, in which we lose control of ourselves. There's a dimension, an element in the charismatic movement that I think has fallen subject to this, a sort of charismatic hysteria in certain facets of that movement where people lose control of themselves and they blame it on the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us into some form of spiritual inebriation or drunkenness wherein we lose control of ourselves. On the contrary, we're taught in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, that self-control not a loss of control. Temperance and krateia is the word. Self-control, not a loss of control, is the final quality named as the fruit of the Spirit. Getting a grip on ourselves is what that word temperance means, literally. It means literally getting a grip on ourselves. Whenever we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we do not lose control, we gain control. We gain control over the ugly things that have permeated our lives. You know, pharmacologically, talking in the pharmacist terms, pharmacologically speaking, wine is not a stimulant, but the Holy Spirit is a stimulant. Pharmacologically speaking, if you look it up in a pharmacist's dictionary or book, wine is not a stimulant, it is a depressant. And we're taught medically, and this is clinically substantiated, we're taught medically that it depresses first and foremost the highest centers in the brain, those which govern a man's self-control, his wisdom, his understanding, his discrimination, his judgment, his balance, his power to assess things. All that makes a man behave at his very best and highest, wine depresses that. Alcohol depresses that, but the Holy Spirit does just the opposite. If you could categorize, and you can't, but if you could categorize the Holy Spirit pharmacologically, he would not be a depressant, he would be a stimulant. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. The Holy Spirit makes us alive. He regenerates us. And then he makes us alert. He turns the light on. He illuminates us. And then he makes us aflame. He gives us energy and dynamic and power in our Christian service to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be stimulated by the Holy Spirit in the highest centers of our being so that we behave at our very best and our very highest. So Paul says, alcohol dehumanizes a man. It reduces men to animalistic behavior, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit makes us more human. It doesn't dehumanize us. It makes us more human in the sense that it makes us more like Jesus Christ, the one true reflection of humanness as God intended it. As a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's given the power and the ability and the initiative and the insight and the wisdom to reduplicate the humanity of Christ. He becomes like the Son of God. Technically, Paul's word filled, what does it mean? Pleroo is the Greek word. P-L-E-R-O-O. Pleroo is the Greek word. And in the ancient world, that word was used in three ways. And it gives us an insight and understanding what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was used in three ways in the ancient world. One, it spoke of pressure. Pleroo. It was used of the wind filling the sails to move a ship along. That kind of compelling pressure. So Paul says we are to submit to the directives and the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the compulsion of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the sway of his control. We are to be responsive to his impulses when he speaks to us through his word. It spoke of pressure. That's how it was used, pleroo, in the ancient world. It also spoke of permeation. To be filled with something meant to be permeated with it, like salt. Salt's a good illustration. Like salt, which permeates the substance into which it is rubbed to such an extent that it preserves it. So the Spirit is to permeate and preserve every facet of our being. That's one of the connotations or the ideas attached to the concept of being filled with the Spirit. From head to foot, every particle of my being is to be sensitive and responsive and submissive to the impulses of the Holy Spirit. He's to permeate every facet of my anatomy. And then finally, and this was the predominant usage of pleroo, it spoke of pressure or compulsion, and we're to be submissive to the sway and the impulses of the Holy Spirit through his word. And then it spoke of permeation, permeating a substance and preserving it. And then finally, it spoke of preeminence. The predominant use of the word pleroo in the ancient world spoke of total control. And whatever controls us has preeminence in us. It spoke of total control, becoming preeminent in an individual's life. To be filled, for example, use this in the Bible. It's used this way in the Bible, pleroo. To be filled with sorrow, John 16:6. Or to be filled with fear, Luke 5:26. Or to be filled with rage or madness, Luke 6:11. All of those ideas mean to be controlled by those emotions. So we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's to become preeminent in that sense in our lives. Christians who are filled with the Spirit are people who are compelled, driven by the Spirit, as the wind fills the sail of a ship and drives that ship along. Christians who are filled with the Spirit are to be permeated by the Spirit. as the salt permeates the substance into which it is rubbed and preserves it. Christians who are filled with the Spirit are people who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. As the emotion can control a man negatively, the Holy Spirit controls a man positively. It means to be in the grip of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, this is a control that does not make us automatons or robots. In this control, we are not automatons and robots, because it is a relationship to which we moment by moment consent or submit. There's always the activity of our will. We are free at any moment to abandon the directives of the Holy Spirit, and we do it to our harm. It is a freedom that leads to slavery to the ugly things. So we are not automatons and robots when we are controlled in this way by the Holy Spirit. That's the meaning. That's what it means to be filled. It means to be stimulated by the Holy Spirit in the highest centers of our being. It means to be compelled or driven by the Spirit, to be permeated by the Spirit, to be controlled by or in the grip of the Holy Spirit in all areas of our life. Now, the mandate itself is an interesting thought. The verb itself. Do you notice right there in the heart of Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be filled? And just the grammar of that verb, just the way it's stated here, is very significant. At least four ideas grow out of the verb itself, just the way it's stated grammatically. Let me give you those ideas quickly. One, there's a moral emphasis, because this verb is in the imperative mode. One, there is a moral emphasis, because this verb is in the imperative mode. Be filled. That is not a tentative proposal by the apostle. It is an authoritative command. We have no more liberty to avoid this responsibility than the many others which surround it in the book of Ephesians. The imperative mode always carries with it a connotation of moral necessity. There's a moral emphasis in it. Be filled. That's a commandment. Not only a moral emphasis, it's in the imperative mode, but there's a universal emphasis, because this verb is in the plural form. It's addressed to the entire Christian community. It's addressed to every one of us. None of us is to get drunk. All of us are to be Spirit-filled. There's a moral emphasis, imperative mode. We're commanded. There's a universal emphasis, plural form. There's a humble emphasis, it's in the passive voice, which means it's not something we do, it's something God does. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. There's no technique to learn, there's no formula to recite. All that is necessary is a penitent turning from all that grieves the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to do that by the grace of God? Are you willing to turn from what grieves God's Spirit and a believing openness so that nothing hinders him from filling us? It's not something we do, it's something God does as we turn away from the ugly things and open up by faith to him. And then there's a habitual emphasis. That's the last thing I wanted to say in connection with that verb. There's a habitual emphasis because this verb is in the present tense. It's a verb in the present tense. We are to go on being filled. Because the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not a once-for-all experience, but it is a privilege to be renewed continually by continuous believing and obedient appropriation. We have been sealed with the Spirit once and for all. We need to be filled with the Spirit and go on being filled every day and every moment of every day.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
The early church was a thankful church because its members were still dazzled with the wonder that God's love had stooped to save them. I wonder if you still are dazzled with that truth.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.